Thanks so much for joining us for the Church by the Glades podcast today. If you'd like more information about our church, including directions and service times, visit cbglades.com. Thanks again for joining us. We hope you enjoy today's message.
What is up, Church by the Glades, and welcome to a new theme, a new series we've entitled Gravity. Gravity. Let me begin the conversation that'll last 4 weeks like this. In 1957, October 4th, the Soviets shocked the world and stunned the U.S. by launching the first artificial Earth satellite into space. You see, everyone assumed, especially Americans, that we had the scientific and technological edge, but the Soviets put someone in orbit before us. Now, of course, you'll recall that it was the Cold War. It launched something called the Space Race, became this competition. America, by the way, was very troubled, very concerned, our scientists, our governments, our people, that the Soviets beat us to the punch. In fact, one paper, New York Times Tribune, wrote this. Their article written by Bernard Baruch said, "While we devote our industrial and technological power to producing new automobiles and more gadgets, the Soviet Union is conquering space. It is Russia, not the United States, who's had the imagination to hitch its wagon to the stars and the skill to reach for the moon and almost grasp it. America is worried, and it should be." But why the Russians put the first man in space? In 1969, we put the first man on the moon. Because you know, it's not how you begin something, it's how you finish that really matters. So you're off to a great beginning, a great start. You're here for week one of Gravity. I want to challenge you to be here all 4 weeks. Now, if church is not your normal thing, hey, make it your normal thing for the next month. And I promise you this, the creativity you saw today is going to be matched every single week. What my creative geniuses, our young techies, have planned here, our worship team's going to be so fun. Don't miss a week because you'll hear about it and go, I missed that. In fact, at this campus, by the way, Anthony Evans in the house leading worship next week. If you've not heard Anthony from The Voice, and he has a remarkable voice, great worship leader. He's going to do our cover song next week, so don't miss next week. But he'll be here every single week for Gravity. And we're using, of course, a space theme, a rocket theme. I'll make this confession. I can't find a single rocket ship in the Bible. I've been looking for like 3 months. I can't find a single rocket ship or a space shuttle in the Bible. But I do want to spend the next month studying one of the most famous stories in all of the scripture, the story of Noah. And you can find the narrative of Noah in Genesis, oldest book in your Bible, chapters 6 through 9. Or if you're like me and you have attention issues, little ADHD in life, okay, there's the Wikipedia version or the Sparks version in Hebrews. So find Hebrews chapter 11, every campus, Hebrews chapter 11. In fact, to make sure you're with me and awake, and surely you're awake after that cover, let's say that text together loudly. Hebrews chapter. Great. I'll give you a moment to find that. Hebrews chapter 11. We'll launch right into this talk. And again, I know there's not a rocket ship in the Bible, but the story of Noah is not dissimilar from some of those rocket ship sci-fi movies you've seen. And those stories, like everyone, that the earth is always diseased, the earth is toxic, maybe we've used up all our resources, or it's the nuclear fallout of atomic war. And so a group of smart people get together and they build a vessel, they build a spaceship, and this small group of people, they get on the ship and they sail away into the sky, they go to a different planet, they start a brave new world, and they save the human race. That's exactly what happens in Noah. Just so about an ark for a spaceship. The Bible says in Genesis chapter 6, the world was diseased. In fact, the word that will show up in your English Bible says the world was corrupt. The creation of God was corrupted by human evil, wickedness, and pervasive systemic violence. And so the world was so broken and so dysfunctional and so diseased, God chooses one man, Noah, because he's unlike his culture. He's righteous. He's God-fearing. Him and his wife and his three boys and his daughters-in-law, and they build a vessel, they build a ship, they build an ark, and they get in that vessel and they save the human race, just like a sci-fi movie, except this one is real. In fact, someone stopped me, wait, David, you think the whole Noah thing is real? You believe in like the big boat and the animals and the worldwide, you believe that is real? Yeah, I'm going to show you the logic and the science, the historicity behind the story of Noah. I believe it's real. So I'm going to show you that science when you come back next week. So come back next week and I'll show you how a logical person, you're going to be here, right? We're all coming back when? Next week. All right, so I'll share some of that next week so you can't be an intelligent person and hold to the historicity of the Noah narrative. But again, if you want the short version, Hebrews chapter 11, verse 7 tells a story like this. In Hebrews 11, wow, it's a great passage in the Bible. One of the best chapters in all of the scripture. And it's defining faith. The first verse says, here's what faith is, because it's a definition. Then, to help us understand something kind of fuzzy and spiritually complicated like faith is sometimes, it gives us examples. I love illustrations in flesh and blood. It gives us these great examples of people. And one of the first ones it mentions is Noah. So here's what it says. By faith, Noah, being warned by God about things not yet seen, in reverence prepared an ark. When I say three, shout the word ark. Ready? One, two, three.
Ark.
An ark for this purpose, the salvation of his household. So an ark, and by the way, Bible scholars, if you go back to the Old Testament, the same Hebrew word for ark shows up in two places. It shows up here in Genesis for the big boat that Noah built, and just for fun, it shows up in Exodus for the little bitty basket that Moses' mama made. See, an ark is a rudderless boat without a sail. So the little basket is the smallest boat in the Bible, and this, of course, is the biggest boat or vessel in the Bible. But by faith, Noah makes an ark. It says at the end, and became the heir of righteousness, which is according to faith. According to faith. So it's the story of the ark. Now, so I'm going to spend the next few weeks walking through this famous narrative. I've taken some notes in my journal. Let me share some of those with you. I think it'll be helpful. Let's start the conversation this way, a little different. But I think to begin the Noah conversation, we need to have a good, accurate theology of rain. By the way, if you live in South Florida, you need a good theology of rain. Because it's raining all the time these days. It's been the rainiest rainy season I can remember in a long time. Oh my gosh, it's rain. We went through 6 weeks. It rained every single Sunday morning. Preachers hate rain, by the way. Because some of you guys don't know, on the eighth day, God created something called the umbrella. And you can still get yourself to church even when it rains. And for those not clapping, I just always propose, when it rains like cats and dogs on Monday, you still go to work. And you still go to school. Well, why do you go to work when it rains and not come to church when it rains? Well, Dave, do you love your boss more than you love Jesus? Well, I'm going to preach to somebody, right? No, I don't love my boss. I get paid at work. Oh, so you love money? Well, you love God? No. Think your prayer. It's a great chance to just demonstrate your love. God loves soggy saints. Show up when it rains. By the way, I didn't preach that last night. There's no extra charge for that 10 o'clock. What was I talking about? Oh, anyway, so rain. So you need a theology of rain. So when rain happens in the Bible, it symbolizes several things. Sometimes rain in the Bible symbolizes a bad thing. Sometimes it's a negative, like it's a challenge or it's a test in the storm. A good example might be the end of Matthew chapter 7. It's the conclusion of the greatest sermon of all time, the Sermon on the Mount. And Jesus said there's these two guys and these two builders, and they build exactly the same way, and they build the exact same house, but they choose different foundations. One builds his house on sand. The other guy builds his house on the rock, and the rock is someone who builds their house upon the word of God. Now, the challenge or the test or the bad thing was it rained. It rained hard. There was a storm, and the guy with the sandy, shaky foundation, his house did not stand. But if you build your house on the rock of God, man, when bad things happen, when the rainstorms come, you're going to stand. You'll be cool. Sometimes it's a bad thing. Other times, it's a blessed thing. Many times, the Bible, rain is a blessing. Why? Because the Hebrews lived in an arid land. It was a desert climate. They were agrarian people, so rain, there would be droughts. So, James chapter 5, it says Elijah was a man just like us, famous prophet, just like you and me. He's not a spiritual superstar, didn't sport a halo. Meaning this, he has anxieties and fears and self-doubt, but he prayed believing God that it would rain, and God sent the blessing of rain. Then sometimes in our theology of rain, it's a bad thing and a blessing. Sometimes it's both. Sometimes it's both, I think, in the narrative of Noah, which he had a degree of both. And here's the crazy thing. I know some Christians, you fare better, you weather the storm of test and trial better than you deal with blessing. I mean, some Christians that way, when they're under pressure, man, they hang on to God, they're full of faith, they're always in church, they're always in the Word, but when things are comfortable and smooth, you get kind of lazy, spiritually speaking. And so maybe God's going to keep the pressure in your life because you fare better, you press in harder. Noah, by the way, Noah is a rock star when it rains. In chapter 9, we'll study the fourth week. He's kind of a knucklehead when he's blessed. Now, I got one last important observation about a theology of rain that I will tell you when we're done. So stay with me. And by the way, I just promise you, ain't no one going to sleep when the sermon's done. I got $20 saying you will be awake when the sermon is done. All right? You can tweet that. I'm giving out 20 bucks. If you're, because you see someone, their eyes closed, they've had a stroke when the sermon's done. I'm telling you, it's going to be that powerful. So stay with me. I'll give you a little more detail on rain. But I want to hit a bigger idea in the story. That's this. This is a big story about a big God, and it challenges us as God's people to think big. As God, as a saved person, you should think big and dream big and believe big and expect big. You should have this big mindset. We serve this God who is a big God. We serve this God, and this God loves to do big things. I think it's a specialty. Hey, this is, by God's grace, a bigger church. Once upon a time, we were like a tiny, small punk church, and now by God's grace, we've grown into a big church. And sometimes big churches get a bad rap. Mega churches get kind of jammed for being institutional and impersonal. That's not biblical. The church in Acts was a large church. And I'm not saying there's not great small churches too. There are, but by God's grace, it's a big church. And I think that's great. I think God's work is God-sized, and a mega church should have a mega impact. And I guess I'm wondering, you know, PD, I like Church by the Glades, but it's just so big. I don't know if I like a big church. So I tell people, you're going to hate heaven because heaven's going to be big. And we are simply okay with being big and being bigger because we want to take as many people to heaven as we possibly can. And there's great synergy as thousands of us come together at the feet of Jesus trying to make a difference in the world. God's all about big. So God challenges Noah to do something big. And listen, God's good with small stuff too. And one of the weeks coming up, I'm talking about God's heart for details. God is magnificent with minutiae, tremendous with the tiny. The Bible says he's so good with details, he's numbered every single hair on your head. By the way, some of you brothers make that easier for God right now. That's good, but... So God cares about the small things in life, but his specialty is big. This great, unlimited, sovereign God speaks, and a vast universe comes into existence. Can't fathom or measure big. Now, God's not just big on the macro scale. He's big on the personal scale. So listen, you may not know this, but you know, God has a big vision for your life. Has a big dream for your life. And by the way, big visions, man, will always shake you up some. Example, so 1957, the Russians launched the first satellite into space. That was Sputnik 1. And then the Americans followed suit, and we launched a satellite, and they launched another satellite, and they put a dog in space. We put a monkey in space. We're going back and forth, but they're keeping the lead. So a year before us, they put a person in space. So 1961, May 5th, we put the first American in space, Alan Shepard. 20 short days after we just barely put a man in space, President John F. Kennedy tells Congress and America and the world that we're going to put a man on the moon and bring him back safely before the decade is done. Now, that is a big, audacious vision. That's a big dream. And I guarantee the moment he said something that big, we barely put a man in space, we're going to put someone on the moon. Everyone at NASA thought, how are we going to do that? We're so far from that. We didn't have the science. We had not yet discovered the math. We're going to put it. God's vision for your life is that same way. Again, I don't know exactly what his vision is for you because God is not a one-size-all kind of God. It's customized. It's personalized. But I know this Christian person, his vision for you, his calling for you, big. He's a big God. Check it out in the story of Noah. Again, let's back up to Hebrews, because Hebrew tells us Noah's emotion when God said, hey, I want you to build this ark, this massive ark. And by the way, the ark was massive. Dr. Tony Evans describes it, Anthony's dad, by the way, in contemporary terms. He said the ark was 4 stories high, so taller than the roof of this building, all right? Huge. And then as long, NFL fans, NCAA fans, as a football field and a half. And you got 8 people going to build this thing. So this is a big, big, big call or big vision. And how did Noah feel about it? Well, Genesis 6 and 7 doesn't say. But Hebrews describes his emotional response. It's on the screen right now. Boom. By faith, Noah, being warned by God about things not yet seen, in reverence. So his response was reverence as he prepares or builds in reverence. Okay, what does that mean? In reverence. Noah, hammer quietly, be reverent, right? And please pray as you saw. Sing a worship song. Keep the volume down. It's a good translation because it reminds us that our that worship is a bigger idea than just music. As we sing, that's an expression of worship, but worship should be the way you live your life. Your work should be your worship. You should cut hair to the glory of God. You should do taxes to the glory of God. You should sell Hyundais to the glory of God. Plumbers, you should plumb to the glory of God, right? Students, study algebra 2 for the glory of God. But I think there's actually a better translation. Let me go to a different translation. This response that Noah had when God said, I want you to build this ark. Right? Here it says in the NIV, this one's really good. By faith, Noah, when warned about things not seen, get ready, in holy
fear.
In holy fear built. So in holy fear, he built the boat. So his response when God said, here's this big thing, this massive thing, this audacious thing I have to do. His first response was holy fear. We probably don't talk about the fear of God enough in church these days. We talk a lot about the love of God and the grace of God and the compassion of God and the mercy of God, and all that's very, very appropriate. That's very, very biblical. But this talk in the Bible about the fear of the Lord. So what's it mean? Well, Noah understood the person speaking to him was God. God has said, let there be a universe. And it happened. I think there should be a reverence and a respect when God speaks to us. I think as we read the Bible, it shouldn't be, okay, I'm going to read the Bible and have a take it or leave it mentality. No, this is God's word, a sovereign, unlimited God speaking, and we should have that sense of reverence or respect. I don't mean fear like you hide in the closet or under the bed when God wants to interact with your life, but be aware this is God. The reason culture was so messed up in Noah's day was simply this: they lost their fear of God. But the other thing was, on that personal level, when you begin to process and discern what God's unique plan is for you, Christian, what you're called to do, and by the way, we use the term called in way too limited a capacity in the modern American church. We think of people like me, preachers and missionaries being called. No, every single Reuben Christian is called, right? So you're called to do something, maybe not vocational ministry, but God has this calling for your life. So as you figure it out and start to process this individual call, it'll blow you away with the scope and scale. The size, the bigness, I don't even think it's a word, the bigness, the magnitude of what God has for you will stagger and stun you. When Noah heard about the ark, his response was not like, yay me, anticipation, joy, pride, holy fear, holy fear. I mean, when you begin to, oh my gosh, it's like, that got me? Well, I'm honored, but God, you got the wrong boy. I don't have the skill set sufficient. I don't have the experience required. I don't have the resource, and I don't think I'm smart enough or strong enough. God's call is God's size. There'll be a little fear. If it's something you're like, yeah, I got it. I thank you, God. I got this. That's not God. It's too small. That's why I never tell you God makes your dreams come true. You'll never hear that at Church by the Glades. You'll hear other misguided preachers sadly say that. I'll see something like that on like Instagram almost every day. Some form of God wants to make your dreams come. You work hard enough, you believe God will make your dreams. Tell your kids God wants to make their dreams. That sounds great. That's optimistic and everything. It's just not in the Bible. I don't think God gives a flying rip about your dream or my dream. Because let's be honest, our dreams are what? They're too small, and they're typically really self-centered. But God is this purpose, is this dream, this divine, eternal purpose for your life. And don't feel bad about your dream. It's such an upgrade to chase God's purpose and God's dream for your life. This thing, this massive thing that when you begin to process and discern what it is, your first thing will be staggered, you'll be overwhelmed, like, I can't build that boat. By the way, God's purpose was bigger than just building the big boat. The purpose of the big boat was to save his family. The purpose of saving the family was to save humanity. He was going to save humanity and save all animal life. The purpose of God for Noah was to save the world. That's the same task he's given to the church, by the way. We all own little personal pieces of saving the world in Jesus' name. That's big. I love big. What do you got going on? You're going to surrender yourself to something so small as your own success, your accumulation of wealth, your own comfort? Really? Your own fame, your own platform, your own followers, who cares? Let's chase something big. And when you really figure out what it is, man, it's going to scare you a little bit. Holy fear, and holy fear he built. Oh, my gosh, God, holy. When you really figure out it's God's plan for your life, you're going to pee yourself a little bit. Noah heard what God had for him and had to go change his robes when it was over. So, young person, You want to make life really count? The purpose of life is to live a life of purpose. Let me move on, It's getting awkward, so I'll make it more awkward. When I read in this story too, a whole lot between the verses, I read about a boatload of hard work. A boatload of hard work dripping in the story of Noah is sanctified sweat. After God says, build the boat, we believe for 120 years, day after day, week after week, decade after decade, he's felling trees, cutting timber, fashioning a boat, making it watertight, driving nails. For years, he's trying to motivate his three teenagers to help in the backyard. While his neighbors heckle him the whole way. You know the brilliance of Noah, the secret sauce of Noah? Genesis chapter 6, verse 22 is on the screen right now. Here's what makes him so awesome. Here's why he's such a great example for us. Ready? Noah did
everything.
Great. Did everything. Everything. In fact, we've seen that show up a lot in recent studies, haven't we? Remember in John chapter 2, the first miracle of Jesus, when Jesus' mama says to the people, they need wine, they ran out of wine, and Jesus said, go get a whole bunch of water. I'm like, what? That's disconnected from our need, Jesus. We don't have a water shortage. We got a wine shortage. And the mama said, hey, do everything he tells you to do. And the servants did everything, and God provided and resourced a miracle. That's it. Noah did everything, including a boatload of hard work. See, a lot of us, we self-sabotage because we do most everything. We do the religious things, or some of the things, or 80% of the things. Noah's sawing and hammering and carrying lumber and building this massive boat year after year while people mock him and heckle him and ridicule him. Everything, without any evidence, anything was changing. And crazy thing, you know, God wants to save Noah. Listen to this. God wants to save Noah, so it's going to take a boat to save Noah. Do you notice the narrative, though? God does not give Noah a boat. He gives him a boatload of work. Right. He needs a boat. God doesn't give a boat. Yeah. He needs an ark, but God does not give Noah an ark. God gives Noah a plan. Right. Work the plan. Yeah. Build the ark, right? He needs a vessel, but God does not give Noah a vessel. God gives him a vision. You work the vision, you build the vessel, it'll meet your needs. God does not give Noah a boat, he gives him a blueprint. Do the work. Lazy Christians hate this idea. And there's a lot of anemic, weak theology out there that God is arbitrary about blessing. He doesn't care what you do, he just wants to show up, and I know you're sitting there in your mama's basement on a beanbag playing YouTube, right? He's gonna bless your passive self. No! In the Bible, he blesses people who are moving, people who are working. When you do everything you can do for yourself, God will step up, and only if you've done everything, do for you what you cannot do. Meaning you gotta work. You must provide the sufficient, sanctified sweat to secure your success. There is so much labor and sweat and toil for decades in this story. But we have this weak theology of blessing. You're there praying, I'm praying. I'm believing it. I ain't doing jack. I'm praying for my ship to come in. God says you're praying for your ship to come in. Why don't you instead get your ship together and make some ship happen, and then your ship will come in. And please, if you choose to tweet that, notice I articulated carefully the word ship. All right, ship. Turn to your neighbor and say, make some ship happen. Go. Make some ship happen. Come on. Let me use NASA as my example. So here's the space race. The Russians are in the lead. 1961, they put a satellite in space. Over the next few years, you know, years 58 to 60. I mean, we do a satellite. They do a bigger satellite. They do a dog. We do a monkey. Blah blah blah. They're in the lead. They put the first man in space. We put the next man in space. They put the first woman in space. But we have the smartest people in the world working really hard. And so July 21st, 1969, Neil Armstrong, an American, is the first person, first human being to step on the moon. And it's a huge victory for America. Now, that's Apollo 11. Stay with me. Those astronauts spent 3 hours and 47 seconds on the moon, lunar surface, just 3 hours, a little short of 4 hours on the moon. We went back and tried to calculate how much work went into that, how much work behind the scenes, all those scientists, technicians, engineers. So what we did was we took the whole budget we found for NASA for that year. We subdivided that by the average annual salary. And we found this. For every 1 hour that an astronaut spent on TV, whole world watching on the moon, there were 32,850,000 hours of engineering, design, work, and sweat that went into every 1 hour on the moon. There's always unseen somebody grinding before the glory, every single time. So maybe God just called you to grind. High school students, I love that you're here. It's awesome you're here. I love your trusting. I love your praying about your exam. But don't you ask God for an A when you study for C's. Oh, you were liking it until I said that. Let me just really get up on your stuff. So we researched this, the space flights that made it to the moon, Apollo missions 11 through 17. We took all the hours those astronauts spent on the moon. Then we took just the astronauts and just the hours they spent in class, not the physical training, not the flight time, but just the hours they spent in classroom at NASA, not college or master's. After that, for every 1 hour on the moon, 5,353 hours in a class. You got to study. So God wants to bless you. But you got to build. God wants to bless you. You're gonna. Noah had a word, and he went to work. We're out of time. You're coming back next week, and I'm gonna close with one final idea. I just wrote this down. This is kind of obvious, but I thought probably worth our talking about. And finally, and this is, you know, doesn't take a lot of discernment to figure this out. But for the whole Noah story, you got to at some point believe the word of God, believe His promise. And contextually to Noah, you got to believe it's going to rain. You got to believe it's going to rain. So I began this conversation by giving you a brief, incomplete theology of rain. I said sometimes rain in the Bible is a bad thing, and sometimes rain in the Bible is a blessed thing. Sometimes it's a bit of both. But in the story of Noah, guys, give me that slide. I skipped one on you there. Put it up, guys. In the story of Noah, it's a brand new thing. Meaning this. There had been no rain to that point in the history of the earth. Really? Okay, cross-reference. Genesis chapter 2, verses 5 and 6. It says back in Eden, in the paradise of perfection, it literally says there was no rain on the earth. So how'd they hydrate the plants? It says there was like a, what scholars believe, like a greenhouse effect, like a giant canopy. And it said there was a mist that came out that watered the plants and hydrated the animals. And I'm not sure what that looks like. I'm thinking in my mind, kind of like the produce section of Publix when the mister things go off. That's probably what it was, something like that. And but here's why Noah's an example in Hebrews of faith. Hebrews 11 verse 1 says, faith is the assurance of things hoped for. Listen, the conviction of things not seen. He's believing God for a bunch of things he'd never seen before. So God says, go build a boat. Go build a boat. Now, scholars think he lived at least 100 miles away from the nearest ocean. He'd probably never seen a boat before. He lived in a desert. Build a boat, giant boat. By faith, he builds a boat. Why? God gave him a word and he worked. Well, why do I need the boat, God? Okay, it's going to flood. It's going to flood. It's going to be a massive global flood. Awesome. What's a flood? I've never seen a flood before. I live in an arid area. I've never seen a flood, but God, you've spoken, so I have a word. I'm going to work. I believe, so I'm going to build. Now, how are you going to make this flood thing happen, God? I'm going to send rain. Rain. Awesome. What's rain? He'd never seen rain. No one has seen rain. But God promised this thing called rain. So Noah and his family, they get to work. And year after year, decade after decade, they're hammering, they're sawing, they're loading, they're building. And the neighbors are heckling. The neighbors are laughing. His poor kids. Can you imagine going to school, young people? They're at Mesopotamia Middle School, and they're getting wedgies, and their lunch money being stolen. And the old man's crazy. He's building a boat in the desert. No, imagine social media, right? Hashtag arc fail. Hashtag big boat bus. Hashtag I know a guy, right? Thank you. Worked hard on that one. And Noah keeps working, and Noah keeps believing, because God made a promise. When you believe, you build. When you get a word, you work. So year after year, I mean, sweat and toil and labor and blood. And finally, in Genesis chapter 7, verse 16, the ark is done. Here's this giant boat, but there's no rain. But in that same verse, God says, Noah, get your family. There's one door, there's one door, there's one window, there's multiple decks, massive boat, to take your family inside the ark. But evidently the door is still open. So Noah and his family, they walk inside the ark, eight people, right? God's going to save eight people and therefore save the human family. The animals are already in the boat, and Noah's there inside the boat. Okay, here comes that rain stuff. And nothing happens all day long. Imagine how the neighbors ramp up the ridicule at this point. Imagine they're gathered around, go, Noah, where's your flood? Where's your rain? Oh my, day two, nothing happens. Day three, I see Noah and his family, they're like their bags packed, awkward, looking up, going, okay, God. Day four, nothing happens. Day five, no rain. Day six, no rain, but Noah's heard from God. Noah has a word, so he's worked. He believes, so he builds. But day seven, the Bible says God himself closes that giant door and God seals it shut. Noah's family safely inside. And the Bible doesn't say exactly how it happened after that, but I want to use my imagination that maybe Noah inside the boat with his wife and his three sons, his daughters-in-law, he steps out on the deck of that boat. He looks up in the clear blue sky. It was a clear blue sky. How do I know that? Because every day it was a clear blue sky. It never rained. And he looks up in the corner of that sky. And he sees a little piece of the blue that's been erased. It's white, it's floating, it's fluffy. It's history's first cloud. And that white cloud begins to darken. It goes gray and black and grows in size. It forms over his head, and all of a sudden something small, one single small thing falls from that massive cloud and strikes him on the cheek, and it's wet. It's history's first raindrop. First raindrop ever. It's the first. But it's not the last. And another falls, and another falls, and another falls, and another falls. It starts to lightly sprinkle. And the mockers outside stop marking. They're looking up. They're confused what's going on. Then it grows in intensity. It begins to pour hard. It begins to be that stinging rain, that rain where it falls sideways, and the wind begins to howl and blow. And then it says in Genesis 7 that God opened the floodgates of heaven. Meaning this, it rained like it had never rained before and probably rained since. And now those mockers and haters are running for high ground because you can't see the soil anymore. It's covered with water. Why? Just like God promised, it's begun to rain. Noah had a word, so he worked. He believed and he built. So let me ask you something, Christian. Why are you not building your life on the promises of God? Why are you building your life on the opinions of other people or your circumstances when God has said, you are my son, you are my daughter, you are forgiven, you are freed, you are the head and you are not the tail. I will make a way for you when there seems to be no way. I'll be your light in the darkness. Will you believe the word of God? It's getting ready to rain, but I've never seen rain. I don't know what forgiveness feels like. You gotta trust what God says. And as that water rises outside the massive boat. And by the way, that ark is going off. It's so noisy, Noah can't hear himself think. All the birds are squawking. All the animals are roaring and howling and billowing. Man, there's a predator pacing back and forth in his pen. Why? The first time in history, a thunderclap happens and lightning flashes. And as the water rises, in that massive ship, there's a slight subtle tilt to the starboard and then to the port, and then like a countdown, 10, 9, 8, 7, 6, 5, 4, 3, 2, 1. The vessel lifts off that will save the human race. And Noah and his family rise above the broken, dysfunctional earth. And God keeps his word. Hey, we're done, but I got a final thought for you. You see, I think Jesus is throughout the Bible. I think Jesus shows up in the Old Testament. Some people say Jesus is symbolized in the ark. The ark is a type of Christ, right? Jesus is the one way to salvation. There's one ark. Jesus said as he preached, I am the door. The ark had a single giant door. Jesus died on the cross. The ark was built of gopher wood. Jesus died on a wooden cross. Or maybe there's somebody here, your step today is to give yourself by faith to Christ. I know you don't feel like it, you don't think you're ready, but you have a word today. There's gonna be prayer partners at the edge of the stage to help you navigate life's greatest decision. I wanna encourage you, step out on faith. Faith is not a feeling. Faith is just making that move, doing what you know. Forget what the crowd thinks, the haters and the mockers. You're going to honor God and come to Jesus. Maybe Jesus is in the rain. I haven't heard that theory before, but I think Jesus is symbolized in the rain. The rain came from heaven. Jesus came from heaven. The rain lifted Noah above the brokenness and dysfunction of his culture. And the rain, they had never seen rain before. Some of you have never met Jesus before. But he's going to rain down forgiveness and rain down righteousness and rain down love and rain down grace and rain down powerful purpose in your life. So you're going to say yes to Jesus. And we're all coming back next week because we're going to do the work. We're going to do the work. Good things in life don't happen unless you show up. So show up next week. Let me pray for you. God, thank you for this church. Thank you for the power of an old narrative and how God works in our life in mighty ways. So Father, it's my prayer. No matter what storms might come our way, we recognize you are the God that subdivides the sea. You make a way through the waters. You are a God who delivers us in Jesus' name.
Thanks for listening to this week's message at Church by the Glades. Stay connected with us by following us on Twitter, Instagram, and Facebook at CB Glades and at Pastor D. Hughes.